The message which we have for today runs all through our Bible. Study in the books. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned by noun and pronoun, now think of this, from Matthew to Revelation, 27 books, Christ is mentioned by noun and pronoun 6,988 times. 6,988 times. Well, just think of it in round number. 7,000 times. Christ is mentioned by noun and pronoun. And it's the same wonderful story all the way through that we have in our lesson in the second chapter of Philippians. The second chapter of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, get in the habit of bringing your Bible. I mentioned the fact that in 1917, I came up here as a businessman to hold one meeting and go back to San Antonio. And when I got through, they asked me if I'd stay and be their pastor. I had been 17 years in business. I went right out of full-time business into full-time ministry. And the first Sunday morning I walked into that assembly, every single person, as I can remember without an exception, every single one opened their Bibles. You could hear the rustling of the leaves. There were only 94 people in that little assembly. But think of this. 19 out of the 94 are either missionaries on the foreign field today or preachers or the wives of preachers are in full-time Christian work. 19 out of 94. They love the Bible. Get in the habit of bringing your Bible. And remember this, that the only thing that's going to abide forever is the Word of God and those who are born again by the Word of God. The second chapter of Philippians, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who having been in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, now because of that, Sunday before last we talked about the nine therefores and the two wherefores in the book of Romans. The therefores and the wherefores of the Bible are very, very important. Wherefore, because of what we've read, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also ye did joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he, Epaphroditus, had been sick. Indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, if you just one thing we might say in passing, if you're troubled about the wave of fanatical teaching on divine healing of the body, it's all answered in this one chapter. Paul recommended Timothy above every one of his fellow companions. In fact, in the way that the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha, the mantle of Paul fell upon Timothy. At the time Paul wrote this letter, Paul was sick and Timothy was sick and Epaphroditus was sick. Three of the most faithful servants of the Lord. Timothy was told to take wine for his off-sicknesses, and Paul gloried in his sickness and never was cured, but God had mercy on Epaphroditus. The only healing today that you have is that that's patterned after Epaphroditus. If God, by his mercy, elects to heal you as he did Epaphroditus, that has nothing to do with the sign healing and the miraculous healing that was carried on during the book of Acts. There isn't one case of miraculous sign healing. Now, you'll have to sit down and stay. You can't run around. Somebody sit there with them, will you please? After the close of the book of Acts, when Paul went to the prison at Rome, you'll never find again one case of miraculous sign healing such as we had during the book of Acts. Never again. We have that in the new book back there called Quite a Variety of Healing. I've never known anything that's spreading like that is, and so many people are being deluded. Out of the last 150 letters we've received from our radio friends, 145 of them have asked for the book on healing. So you can see the condition. This is the answer, just the second chapter of Philippians, if you have that. God didn't heal Timothy, as far as we know, and Paul told him to take wine for his off-sicknesses. God didn't heal Paul, and Paul was a sick man, and Timothy was a sick man when they wrote to the Philippians, and there was one man upon whom God had mercy and raised him up. because he was needed for the ministry. But I want you to notice now what we have here, why you and I are to be shining lights. Why are we to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Because of what we read in the beginning, that Christ Jesus was in the form of God. He thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be on the equality with God. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. The kenosis of the Lord Jesus is one of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible. Perhaps you've noticed this. When Christ in his life was a perfect man and he was the perfect God, he could say to the man sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He could say to the thief on the cross, "I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He had the power on earth to forgive sins. He had power to raise the dead and cast out demons. He could just say one word and the storm at the sea became a great calm. But for himself, he depended upon the Holy Spirit and the Bible. When he quoted, when Satan came to him, Christ said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And for himself, he had to pray to his Father and cry on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see the combination. In behalf of suffering humanity, he revealed that he was perfect God. In his life as the servant of Jehovah, he depended upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, we can never understand that. You can't learn that in college or university. When he said to Simon Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" Why, he said, "Some say you're Jeremiah, raised from the dead, or one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist." And he said, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up immediately, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you." No man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can say he's the greatest man that ever trod the globe. You can say he's the master product of evolution. You can say he's the most perfect man that ever lived. But you can't say with Thomas what Thomas said until God by the Holy Spirit reveals it. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now, God has a form. We read in the Bible, God is love. God is light. God is the Spirit. God is a consuming fire. But he's the true and the living God, and he has a form. No one has ever seen his form. Moses, back in the book of Exodus, asked God that he might see his form. And he gave him a little glimpse. But whatever form he has a form. And in the beginning was God, and all things were made by him, and that word God there is Elohim. And in the first of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Logos." So the Logos, Christ, was a part of Elohim, because Elohim is plural in the first chapter of Genesis. So we read in the Bible that all things were made by Christ, and without Christ was not anything made that was made. God created all things by Jesus Christ. If you're going to believe the Bible, you'll have to believe that, because he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, the fifth chapter of Revelation, the heavenly host are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship him in the fourth chapter because he created everything and everything belongs to him. They worship him in the fifth chapter of Revelation because he hath redeemed the human race by his precious blood. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, by creation. Then we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by redemption. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Now, he was in the form of God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And we read in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he hath no beauty. hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't have a halo around him. They didn't say, look at him. Isn't this God from heaven? They said, isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? You know what it says in the 8th chapter of Romans? That Christ was not only made in the likeness of flesh, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. When Christ was in the form of God, he created Adam. Now, when he created Adam in his own image and likeness, it was not in his physical image and likeness, it was in his spiritual image and likeness. Then, when Adam sinned, God came on the scene and said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The Redeemer would have to become the seed of a woman. 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And every person who is saved by grace, who receives the first fruits of the Spirit, the image of God is restored in the Christian. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of his Son. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. My dear friend, the Bible teaches that when you were born into this world, you were born to be your own individual conscious self forever and ever and ever, and you'll never cease to be. I had a wonderful study this week on the soul of man. And according to our subject tonight, hope you'll come out and get it. And we'll give you the benefit of 54 years we've been studying that wonderful, most interesting subject in all the Bible. Now then, we have bodies of humiliation. Short time ago here, we had a young lady here. She was born deformed. She wanted to stand up on the pew there to give her testimony. She's only 3 feet high. And her back is broken. She's one of the brightest Christians that I've ever known in my life. And oh, what a testimony she had. She belonged to Brother Stamm's assembly out in Patterson. And I've known her to go to preachers and Christian workers there and teach them the Word of God. She's just wonderful. And she never complains. But she has a body of humiliation. She has a corruptible body. But the image of God has been restored. Oh, my dear friends, Israel made a great mistake. They went about to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. They were the most religious people, but they went to hell because they were not born again. It doesn't make any difference how many churches you join, how many organizations. It doesn't make any difference how much money you give to the poor. It doesn't make any difference how moral and upright you are. Nicodemus was all of that. He was a faithful church member, and he was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a religious man and a Bible teacher. But he had to be born again. The same thing was true of Cornelius. Cornelius feared God with all his heart. He gave much money to the poor. He prayed to God always. I said this last Wednesday night. How foolish. People that are ungodly, taking the name of God in vain the next hour, getting in a silent prayer and praying for the president. Their prayer wouldn't go as high as their head. You can't pray unless you're redeemed by the grace of God, unless Jesus Christ is in you the hope of glory. Unless you have Christ at God's right hand as your high priest, your prayer won't get any higher than your head. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is not in you, then he says you're a reprobate. You're lost. Doesn't make any difference how religious you are. You have to have the image of God restored. And after it's restored, until Jesus Christ comes, though you're a temple of the Holy Spirit and sealed unto the day of redemption, saint and sinner alike will all die. It doesn't make any difference what kind of a remedy we have, whether it's religious or material. The death rate of the human race will continue to be one apiece until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And when he does come, if the image of God has not been restored by the new birth or the new creation, you'll never receive a body of glory. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And death and Hades is the portion of those who have not been born again. But Jesus Christ had the keys of death and Hades. He said, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. So he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now remember, when Christ was raised from the dead, he said, I have power to lay down my soul, I have power to take it up again. And he did. And he spoiled principalities and power. And he went home to glory, and he's the glorified man at God's right hand. And he says, because I live, ye shall live also. And if you believe on me, you'll pass out of death into life. Now what you need is not religion or church membership, primarily. What you need is life. And that has nothing to do with physical life. Eternal life is altogether different from physical life. Eternal life, the free gift of God, is eternal life. Now because of all of this, notice what he said. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, my dear friends, somebody sent me a book from a certain religious church this week entitled The Sins of Martin Luther and the Errors of His Teaching. I want to tell you just how dishonest men can be. He says that people have taken hold of one statement of Paul and made a doctrine out of it. That Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. They've ignored the rest of the Bible on one statement of Paul. I've just checked through and find that Paul not only made one statement, but he made 65 statements. And every statement the same. And he says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The more an unsaved person tries to work his way into God's favor, the more he's in God's debt. If you want to work your way into God's favor, God is a just God. He says, there's the Ten Commandments. You keep every one of them like my son did. Don't sin in word, thought, or deed, and I'll accept you. But he says, by that law, let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And being justified freely by God's grace, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You go home and read what Peter did and what Paul did. And Paul condemned him and rebuked him in the second chapter of Galatians. He said, Peter, you know that you're sinning. You know that a man is not justified by works. He's justified by faith and not by works. And I want to say to you, my friends, you can't mix them. You cannot mix faith and grace and works for salvation. God says in Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it's not of works, for works is not grace. And there remaineth the election by grace, he says. And by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. There isn't a single thing that you need to do or you can do to get into God's favor. It doesn't take 2 minutes to become a Christian. It may take a long time for you to make up your mind to become a Christian, but when you finally become a Christian, you become a Christian just like that, the very moment you come by faith to Calvary. And you have God's righteousness, and that's your standing before God. What he says in Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we are created unto good works, not by works. And there's a great difference between those two prepositions. You see, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says we're saved by grace without works, but we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I believe in good works. There's such a thing as dead works, and Christ died to save people from dead works. There are people who work in the book of Jude, as we say, read. They've gone in the way of Cain, denying salvation by blood. And he says they're twice dead, plucked up by the root. I don't think that we would be exaggerating to say that half of the church members in Chicago are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And when you're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, according to the book of Jude, you can be the most moral, upright person in the country and be that. That has nothing to do with a new birth. New birth, you take the place like a drowning man. You can't save yourself. But you say, God, like this sinner said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't have to pray that prayer, but it's the same thing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as far as I have the physical strength, I want God to have every moment of my time and every ounce of my strength. And we've had great joy here for 32 years and 31 years over the radio. I was up in Wisconsin. I went to visit the homes there where a number had been saved through our radio ministry, and perhaps hundreds and thousands of them all together. But all that I've ever done will not have one thing to do with my going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because the Son of God died on the cross for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get rid of everything that you think that you're worthy or deserving and acknowledge yourself to the fact that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. If you want to be a candidate for salvation, acknowledge that you're ungodly. Then what does he want us to do? Well, many things, but do what he says here. God, which worketh in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Now, the first thing I have to find out is what God's good pleasure is. God's good pleasure in this dispensation is not what God's good pleasure was under the law. God's good pleasure has changed since Jesus Christ died on the cross from some of the things that are his good pleasure while he was on earth. Christ said in the 12th chapter of Luke, he said, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It isn't God's good pleasure to give anybody the kingdom today. It's God's good pleasure today to make you a member of the body of Christ. And there's much a difference between the kingdom prepared from the overthrow of the world and the church chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world as there is between a law and grace. We find out what God's good pleasure is. Well, if we don't have time to do this, this will keep you busy all week. Do this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, if you don't think that this is a crooked and a perverse nation, you go down and spend a day in the city hall. You go down to Springfield, go to Washington, read the papers. Last night I was a little bit weary from study. I thought I would get a little diversion late at night. I turned on all four channels of the television, and the minute I turned on, somebody was being murdered in all four of them. That's what our children are getting. That's the fashion of this world. That's what we're in the midst of, a wicked and perverse generation. France walks out of the UN today. They're going back home. They're not going to play anymore. And every nation in the world, look at them today. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. All right, we're in the midst of that. Now, the Lord doesn't want you to go to a monastery. He doesn't want you to go to a nunnery. He said, Father, I pray not you take them out of the world. He wants to keep you right in the world. He wants you to be in the world, but he doesn't want you to be of the world. He wants you to be a shining light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, holding forth the word of life. How can you hold it forth if you don't know it? Shame on the Christians who do not know the Bible. My, how we ought to be bearing our heads and hearts in this book to know God's Word So we'll know how to answer those who ask us for a reason of the hope that's in us and be able to point them to the way of salvation. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation of whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now there's some lights that never shine. And how we need in darkness a shining light. There are lights everywhere to warn people today. They have lights for the airplanes. They have lights for the lighthouses. They have lights for the ships. They have lights for the automobiles. They have lights for the pedestrians. They have lights everywhere today. More and more do we have light. But the greatest light that's needing today is the light of the Christian. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.